lives. And Lord, how we long that you would continue to change us. Lord, we know you're not finished with us yet. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us now. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to, Lord, each one. Lord, even those who are perhaps wondering if you're real this morning. Lord, those who are perhaps struggling. Lord, come and lift our eyes that we might see you. And Lord, we might see what is to come. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Do you ever get asked that question? Do you remember being asked that question as a child? You know, what's your ambition? What do you want to do with your life? You know, this passage with its tree of life and its river of life, it's all about life. How to get the most out of life. Getting life. 1,000 children aged 2 to 12 years were asked that question, what do you want to be? With the following results. Top result. I don't know if I can guess. Number one, doctor. Doctor, isn't that great? And we've got quite a few medical students, a part of us as a church. And that's exciting. Number two, footballer. Number three, teacher. Number four, dancer. I don't know if that's something to do with Strictly. Number five, police officer. Maybe you're asking yourself a similar sort of question at the moment. What should I do with my life right now? You know, what should be my focus in this next season of my life? Or maybe you're reflecting back over your life and asking, you know, sort of thinking, what have I done with my life? Have I made the most of it? Do you know, when I was younger, my ambition, the thing I wanted to do and be more than anything else, do you want to know? It was to be Spider-Man. It was. I had Spider-Man costume with a hood as well, the, you know, the face mask. I used to go to bed, and I honestly used to, you know, I used to pray, Lord, would I wake up, Lord, with those special powers? And I'd wake up in the morning, and you just see if I could get the webbing to come out. And, you know, I longed to be able to, you know, jump off buildings and, you know, swing through the air and do what Spider-Man does so well. And, in fact, we went to see my parents last weekend and they were reminding me that apparently when I was younger, whenever we went to the playground, what I used to do is I used to climb to the tallest thing in the playground and I would just jump off it. Expect them to catch me. I wouldn't wait for them to be ready. I would just jump. And this was a common occurrence. And I seem to remember being in hospital quite a lot as a child. But I'm not sure if it was related to that. But I, at that age, I just expected they would catch me. I just climb and I would jump. And I knew my dad was strong and he was good. And I just expected him to catch me. And Jim, luckily my children are a little bit more cautious and they check I'm ready and but they say, Dad, will you catch me? And I'm like, yes, jump. You know that thing with the children, and I catch them, and you know, jumping and being caught, it's a bit scary, isn't it? But it's great fun. And do you know what, following Jesus is a bit like that. It's a bit scary at times, but it's great fun. You see, this book of Revelation is a bit like a father reassuring their child that it's okay to jump. It's gonna be okay. I'm here for you. You know, it's like the father says, it's okay to let go. It's okay to let go. You can jump and I will catch you. It's written to a bunch of churches who were facing really difficult times. It was not cool to be a Christian in the first century AD. It was a society which was all about pursuing power and wealth and sexual gratification. Those are not new things. They were very much present in the first century, just as they are in the 21st century. You know, some in the church were thinking, perhaps I should just go back to my old way of life. Perhaps this following Jesus thing, it's just too risky. It's too risky for my finances, too risky for my family, too risky for my job. And they were tempted to compromise. And here in these final chapters of Revelation, we have this kind of reassuring vision, which is God basically saying, it's okay to jump. it's okay to go all in with Jesus. I will be there. It's about discovering there is real life. Real life in God. It's this morning you're wondering, is God trustworthy? Is it going to be okay? What about the future? Is following Jesus worth it? If you're struggling with sin or fear and anxiety and you're just a bit afraid and you're wondering, is this going to be okay? This is God's word coming to say, there is life here. There is security here. There is the most abundant life you can imagine. The first thing I want us to see from this passage is that joy will come. Joy will come. Do you long for more joy? Anyone here long for more joy? Look with me, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Got a picture of a river here. In the middle of this city, which remember, we didn't manage to get one coming out of the city, but remember, the city is the picture of the people of God, okay? It's not where the people will be. It is actually the people of God in Revelation. And right in the middle of the people is this, verse 1, the river of the water of life. This vision picks up on images and promises from the Old Testament. This is a very, very special river. Psalm 36, verse 8, describes it as the river of delights. How wonderful. River of delights. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Ezekiel 47 says this, describes this river coming and bringing life everywhere it goes, bringing life to dry, dusty and hopeless places. Delight, a gladness, life. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's a picture of true joy, true happiness, of every need being met. It should get our attention, because one of the biggest driving forces in our kind of society, in our culture, is this desire to be happy. The pursuit of happiness. We all know what it is to pursue joy, don't we? In fact, when we answer the question, what shall I do with my life? What should be my focus? Very often the subtext to that, the thing that we're really thinking about is, what's going to make me happy? What can I do to make me happy? It's a huge driver. We push ourselves. We push our kids. Why? It's in pursuit of happiness. There was a film a few years ago with that exact title, The Pursuit of Happiness, with Will Smith. He actually played it with his son. And it's the true story of a man with a young son pursuing his dream job to make a better life for them. Pursuing happiness. The problem with this pursuit is that we don't seem to be very good at it, do we? I mean, it's extraordinary, our society, that we're wealthier, really, than we've ever been. And yet, levels of anxiety, depression, self-harm, suicide, these things are rising, not falling. We pursue happiness. We want happiness, and yet we seem to get it for a moment. Maybe we get the thing we've been longing for, and then it's not long before actually that joy's gone and we're pursuing something else again. Why is that? Why is this joy thing, this happiness, so elusive, so hard to get, and then so hard to hold on to? Well, the problem the Bible says is that we pursue it wrongly, and we pursue it in the wrong places. We make two big mistakes in this area. A very common one is to think that God is mean. God is mean. He doesn't want me to be happy. And you can see this sometimes, even in the faces of some people. You know, the church and Jesus, they're the last places. The last places you go for happiness. And when we think like that, we miss that God doesn't just have a way to be happy, a river of joy. He has the river of joy. God is actually the author of joy. He's the author of happiness. He's not a kind of killjoy. He's the joy expert. He's the one who invented it. Psalm 16 says this: in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, so often our problem is not that we want too much. It's that we settle for too little. We settle for little trivial pursuits, and I see this sometimes in my own life, settling for little trivial pursuits rather than pursuing this fullness of joy, this pleasures forevermore that's available in God. We're a bit like Esau, who sold his birthright for a meal when there was so much more that could have been his. Do you know, we settle for too little. The other mistake we make is almost the opposite extreme. It's when we think God's aim is to make me happy. And that ironically leads to misery too. You know, our thinking goes a bit like this. And this is something that the Revelation churches, they did this quite a lot. They basically thought about it like this. That thing over there that's going to make me happy. And regardless of what that thing is, even if it's something they know that actually the Bible says isn't true, they say, well, that thing's going to make me happy. Well, God wants me to be happy. Therefore, actually, that thing that maybe I shouldn't be doing actually must be okay, because God wants me to be happy. Do you see how the logic kind of works? Happiness trumps it all. You know, this is the thing that's an argument that's behind all kind of sexual sin. You know, God made me with these desires. God wants me to be happy. Therefore, it must be okay to do that thing. Yeah? Do you see that argument being played out time and time again on our views over all sorts of different issues? You ever wondered why people abandon their faith in times of trouble, or come to Christ, then leave pursuing a wrong relationship? It's because happiness is first. Because it trumps everything. If you come to God on the basis that he wants you to be happy, wants to make you happy, that's the main thing, then you will leave God as soon as you have the choice between something else that you think will make you happier than God. Yeah? Because happiness is first. There is a river of joy. But the river is not the source. Did you notice where the river comes from? The angel showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, it's from the throne of God. It's from the Lamb. That's a picture of Jesus. God is the source of true joy and happiness. Happiness, the Bible says, is actually a byproduct of seeking something else. If you go after happiness directly, if you try to get it, ironically, you don't, because it's coming from somewhere else. If you want happiness, you have to go after God himself, not after that thing called happiness. Pursuing God, it flows from the temple, not to the temple. You don't get it ultimately without God. You know, Jesus said this, and he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. And so often we seek after all these things, don't we? Oh, I need that, and I need that, and I need that. And Jesus said, look, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. Seek first God, and then all these things will be added to you. God is not looking to fill a missing hole in your life. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say that. God is not the icing on the cake of an okay life. God is the cake. God is the life. He's, if you choose an illustration like a wheel, God is like the hub that every other aspect of your life is to find its connection and purpose and meaning and position and place. And as long as we put God anywhere else, we will not know anything of the joy that can be ours in him. Seek first God. Seek God. And then you discover overwhelming joy. Do you know, for those who pursue God, one day we will be experiencing this overwhelming, overflowing presence. There will be joy like you wouldn't believe. This is primarily a picture of what is to come. Extraordinary joy from the throne, from God. But what about now? What about now? Well, in John 4, a thirsty woman with a very broken life, very messed up relationships, came to Jesus, and she thought, I just need some water to get through another day. And she spoke to Jesus, and Jesus answered her, and he said this, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is what this is a picture of, eternal life welling up. There is joy that even begins now. You see, it begins as a spring. You know, the spring, when it begins, it's small, isn't it? And that's what it's like. It begins as this fresh spring that gets bigger and bigger. Yes, in this life, it is mixed very often with tears. But this is the Spirit of God that one day, in that final day, becomes a river of overflowing, overwhelming joy in God's presence. Do you know, it says it's clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. It speaks of the cleansing work of Jesus. And I wonder this morning whether you need cleansing. Maybe you're aware that you've been drinking in the wrong places. Kind of get your satisfaction from here and from there, even in some very dark places. There is a stream. There is a river. There's an invitation to the thirsty that Jesus gives this morning. You know, ironically, if you want joy, you need to shift the focus of yourself and your joy and bring your focus onto God and see his love afresh. See who he is. See what he's done. Hear his invitation again. And you will experience the most extraordinary joy. And there is coming the joy like you can't ever imagine, can't believe. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Joy will come. Second thing, final thing I want us to see in this is that healing will come. Healing will come. Some people will be thinking, how can I know joy when I have so much pain? You know, how can I know joy in these circumstances? What about all the pain, God? God, don't you know what I've been through? Or God, don't you know what's happening in this world? Won't you do something, God, about the pain? And God's answer is, I have and I will. You see, as well as a river of life, there is, I wonder if you notice, a tree of life. Verse 2 says this, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This tree, it's enormous. It bridges the river. It seems to grow on both sides. You know, think something like the tree in the film Avatar. I mean, it's huge. It's enormous. It's life-giving. It's abundant in its provision. And its leaves have a very special quality. I love this verse. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Do you know, some of you are carrying so much pain that perhaps you can't imagine being free from it. And God says, not only will I deal with your pain, but I will deal with the pain of the nations. Now you just think about that for a moment. God's going to deal with all that pain. You think about the amount of pain in the nations. And God says, I'm going to bring healing. There are leaves for the healing of Syria and Iraq. There are leaves for the healing of Afghanistan and Pakistan and look, that whole region in the Middle East and North Africa, it seems so broken. There's leaves of the tree for healing, for North Korea, for places which seems like there's no hope. There's leaves of the tree for healing for Europe. There's even leaves for the UK. Praise God. God is going to heal the nations. Perhaps you struggle to imagine a world without pain. You know, to help us with that, this garden vision is very deliberately reminding us of another garden. The Garden of Eden, Genesis 2. It reminds us of a time when people walked with God freely. Where there was open and clear relationship between people and God. Perfect harmony with nature and with each other. Verse 3 says, no longer will there be any curse. Revelation takes us all the way back to the beginning. So where it kind of all went wrong, the beginning and the cause of pain, which was when we first turned away from God. That's the heart of sin, where we turn from God. I mean, it's crazy really, isn't it? You think about it. What happened is we turn from the source of life. The source of everything. Said, God, I want to do things my own way. And a curse came. It caused conflict between man and beast. Conflict between man and woman. Conflict in all our relationships, pain in childbirth, pain in the workplace, toil and weeds where there should be joy. Ultimately, it led to banishment from this be able to eat from the tree of life. It brought death. The world that should be so good is broken. You see that around us, don't we? You see times, don't you? You can have a day, you think, oh wow, this world's amazing. And then you see something else, think, goodness, this world's so broken. So much brokenness. You see it even in, you know, in programs like The Island with Bear Grylls. I don't know if anyone watched that. I mean, again, it's one of those things you think, oh, it's a paradise island. But it's so far from paradise. There's conflict and pain and toil. And here in Revelation 22, we have a picture of paradise restored. Paradise restored. God's plans are far bigger than just taking a few people to heaven when they die. Do you know that? God's plans are bigger than just taking you to heaven. Far bigger than that. It might seem like a big enough challenge is just to get you through life and get you to glory. And God says, no, I've got far bigger plans for that. I've got plans for the whole of creation. It's not just the nations. It's the whole of creation will be renewed. It's an extraordinary picture of things being restored. God's going to heal the creation. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. Are you praying for the nations? Praying for the coming of Jesus that this might happen soon? Do you know, one preacher I heard last weekend said this. He said, if all your prayers were answered, all our prayers were answered, if all your prayers were answered, would it change the world? Or would it just change your world? I found that so helpful and so challenging. What am I praying for? Am I just praying for stuff in kind of my world? Am I praying as God wants me to pray? May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God has plans and purposes for this world that are much bigger than just our world. Do you know, that's why we're gathering to pray tonight. With churches around the city. We're going to be meeting at St. Mary's Church in Kemp Town. And there's plenty of parking on the seafront. You can just walk up from there and other car parks around. We're going to be gathering to pray. Why? Because God's plans are bigger than just for my life. They've got plans for this city as well as for this nation. We're going to pray together. How does God bring healing to the nations? You consider the pain in the nations just over the past year, let alone throughout the years. Great cry of pain. You know, rising to God. How does God respond? Well, God actually responds with another cry. A cry of pain as well. It's known as the cry of dereliction. Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And maybe you've wondered about Jesus. You think, well, Jesus, why is this Jesus, this amazing Jesus on the cross? Why does Jesus die? Or maybe you're thinking, God, what are you going to do about this pain? Well, the answer is extraordinary. You see, on the cross, Jesus takes the punishment we deserve for all the pain in this world that we have caused. We have caused this pain. And on the cross, the Bible says this, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. Jesus was nailed to a dead tree so that we might be able to eat of the living tree. Jesus was made a curse so that we could be free from the curse. Jesus was made sin so that I could be free from my sin and know his righteousness. Extraordinary exchange that takes place so that we can eat from the tree of life. This is the one superfruit you cannot get anywhere else. This is the promise of every hurt healed. Are you living with pain? Have you lost someone or something? Are you grieving? There is hope. There is hope. Do you know, generally, our culture's solution to those things is we try and anesthetize our pain through alcohol, through entertainment, through retail therapy, and it doesn't actually deal with the pain. Just maybe helps us to forget for a moment. You know, money can't bring life to the dead. Only God can do that. And this tree of life speaks of the resurrection life of Jesus, eternal life. Jesus died, rose again. No one else holds the key to death. That's why there is such hope in Jesus. So we end our time on this message. Joy will come. Healing will come. And one day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Do you see that? Verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. When we see Jesus, it will all make sense. This is kind of like the ultimate moment. This is when our purpose as servants of God is restored. Did you know that? Verse 5. We will serve him. We will reign with him in an extraordinary position. This is when all those questions we have fade in the light of God. God's light comes and shines on everything. This is when all doubts disappear. No more darkness, verse 5, because God's presence will be more evident than the sun. That's how tangible, how real the presence of God is going to be. This is when we realize that we belong to God. And did you notice this? Our name, his name is written on our foreheads. I love that picture. Because that picture tells me that God is not ashamed of his children. God is not ashamed to have his name written on your forehead. Do you know, sometimes I think we can think, oh, maybe God doesn't like me. God isn't for me. Oh God, what do you think of me? And God says, I love you. I'm for you. In fact, I'm proud of you. Like that dad saying, go for it. I've got my name on your foreheads because you're one of my children. And I'm here and I'm a place of security. And you can jump. You can let go of that other stuff. You don't need to hold on to hurt and pain and unforgiveness and rubbish and sin. you can jump and I will catch you. I will catch you. Do you know, God is for people. He is not against them. You know, people are not the enemy. Do you know, sometimes we can think about people around us and we can almost see them as the enemy. But you know, people around us, they are captives. They are not the enemy. There is an enemy. Revelation is very clear about them, that. But you know, the people around us are captives, and Jesus has come to set the captives free. And so his invitation this morning is, as well as to experience freedom ourselves, is to be part of bringing freedom to others. To set the captives free. Do you know, the greatest thing you can do with your life, whether you're a doctor or a footballer, whatever it is to be part of God's restoring work of telling people and showing people the life that is available in Jesus. That's why we've been giving of our money. That's why we're going to give of our time in hope. Do you know, as we do that, we're called to trust, aren't we? This is the final words here. These words are trustworthy and true. Do you need fresh trust in God this morning? Fresh trust to know that he is there to catch you. I'm going to pray now and ask that God would just show us where there are things in our lives that we need to kind of let go of, maybe. And ask for that fresh filling of his Spirit as we prepare to take communion together. Let's just be still. Ask God to speak to you. Show you if there are things that you need to let go of this morning. You might want to echo this prayer in your heart. Lord God, forgive me for drinking in the wrong places. Help me seek first your kingdom. To trust that you will bring your joy. That you will bring your healing. Please begin that now. And complete it soon. Come, Lord Jesus. And if you're just aware you need a fresh touch of God this morning, I'm just going to ask you just to do something physical. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand as I pray for you. And I'm just going to pray for those who just need that fresh touch. Many of us here this morning. Lord God, please, would you come and pour out your river of the water of life on my brothers and my sisters right now. Lord, where there is healing needed, bring your healing, I pray. Lord, thank you that you say, by your wounds, by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, we pray for your healing for those who need healing. Lord, for those who need a fresh touch of your joy, who need that vision of joy to come, Lord, pray that you would bring fresh joy. Lord, that you would breathe life. Breathe hope where there's despair. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.